We pray. Heavenly Father, God of all grace, finish your salvation's work. Plant your word of grace deeply in the soil of our heart, that it might spring up and produce an abundant crop. Give us ears to hear and hearts to believe all that you have spoken, that we might live in your grace, in your light, in your truth all the days of our life, and rejoice to be called the children of God. In Christ our Savior we pray. Amen. Coming home is a wonderful thing. Having a home to come home to is a wonderful thing. This summer, do you have college students who are coming home for the summer? Oh, it's so good to see them after so long. Or maybe your family's kind of scattered to the four winds. And oh, those times when they can come home on a vacation. Isn't that grand? To come home to a place where you know you're loved, where you're taken care of, where you can relax in safety and peace and just turn off for a while. Well, what would you feel like, though, if when you came home, your family and your neighbors and the citizens of your town wanted to kill you? Not exactly a great homecoming, huh? Today in Mark's gospel, Jesus is coming home to Nazareth, where he grew up. But this isn't the first time after he started his ministry that he wandered back home. No, Luke records an earlier event where he comes home and he does his shepherdly thing of preaching in the synagogue. And what did the people do? They wanted to throw him off of a cliff. He walked through the crowd and went on his way. But now, quite a bit of time later, he comes back to Nazareth again. A second try. Has something changed this time? When the Sabbath came, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him were amazed. "Where did this man get these things?" they asked. "What's this wisdom that has been given him, that he even does miracles?" Jesus went to the synagogue. He wanted to give the sermon that morning. And as things start out, they seem like they're going pretty well. The people are amazed. They're amazed at his wisdom. They're amazed that he can do miracles. But notice how quickly, on a dime, things sour. "Isn't this the carpenter? Isn't this Mary's son and the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? Aren't his sisters here with us?" And they took offense at him. They took offense at him? What is there to take offense at with Jesus? He's here to save the world from their sins and provide us with all the love and grace that God has, and they should be offended by him in some way, shape, or form? Well, it's kind of like the townspeople of Nazareth saying, "We know this guy. He may be able to fool others, but we grew up with him. We know his background, yeah? We know he's just a carpenter." Why? Most of the time when we talk about people, we talk about their lineage through their father, but we're not so sure that Joseph is his father, so we'll throw that up in his face by mentioning his poor mother. And yeah, his half-brothers and sisters are here too, you know, and most of them don't think too much of him either. Familiarity breeds contempt. They were very familiar with Jesus. And they had a lot of contempt for him. For many years, they had seen him grow up. For over 30 years, they saw him grow up from a small, helpless little child to a young man. They saw him go to school, learn how to be a carpenter. They saw him work and play and laugh and cry and do all the things they did. And in their mind, well, he wasn't anything all that special. Maybe they were offended, however, because they knew him so well and they knew how perfect he was. I wonder if Jesus was that child that nobody wanted to play with because he's so perfect all the time. See, because Jesus' perfect nature shines a spotlight on our sinfulness. Perhaps Jesus was about as popular as a sober person in a room full of drunks. Or maybe they were offended over what Jesus was teaching them. You know, you'd think the townspeople would get excited that one of their own made it big out in the world and people are talking about him. But Jesus is declaring some really radical things here. He is God's prophet. He is the long-awaited Messiah. He's telling his townspeople, his neighbor and friends, that they are sinners and that they need his forgiveness. That might not have gone down so well. But the ultimate problem was that these fair citizens of Nazareth had no faith. Didn't mean they didn't have any religion. Oh, they went to the synagogue every Sabbath. They learned their Bible verses. They could answer all the rabbi's questions. They just had no faith. They had no welcome for God when he came to their synagogue, when he spoke his word into their ears. No, then they stopped up their ears and screamed. For there is no room for God in their heart. They were so close to God that they could feel his breath coming from his mouth, but they were miles away when it came to allowing Jesus to touch them, change them, and make them children of God. And so Mark records that Jesus was amazed at their lack of faith. For 30 years, God had walked in their streets, played with their neighbors, talked to everybody in town, and yet they refused to believe. How privileged they were to have God in their midst for so long. Still, Jesus would die for all of their sins, and he'd rise in victory, but they would not receive any of the benefit for what Jesus had done for them, because there was no faith. I wonder how amazed they were as each of them, one by one, died and stood before that throne in heaven to see their neighbor sitting on that throne. Jesus, you really are the Messiah. Too little, too late. Could this tragedy be repeated again today among us? Familiarity breeds contempt. Can it be that we're so familiar with Jesus, we've known him since we were little kids, that all of a sudden we fail to believe in Jesus? What welcome do we give Jesus in our hearts and homes and lives? In the book of Revelation, Jesus appears to John in all of his glory, and he gives them a warning to take to the church of Laodicea, those who claim to believe in Jesus. He says, "I know your deeds, that you're neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I am about to spit you out of my mouth." Wow. Would Jesus consider us hot, lukewarm, or cold in our faith? Have we grown up with Jesus all these many years that he just doesn't seem all that remarkable to us anymore? Maybe he isn't all that interesting. Maybe we think we really know all there really is to know about Jesus, or at least all we really care to know about Jesus. he just isn't all that fascinating anymore. Maybe we feel like we have church crammed down our throat all during the week at Faith Lutheran School or Shortland Lutheran High School. We certainly don't need more of that stuff on a Sunday morning. Really? Perhaps we're of the mindset where religion is good for little kids and senior citizens. But for us who are young and strong and have a lot of living to do, well, we don't need Jesus too much. Or maybe we're uncomfortable with Jesus because he is so perfect all the time and he keeps on reminding us of how we're not. Or maybe we've remade Jesus in our own image to be like one of us. A good guy who isn't there to criticize or judge us, who understands all of our weaknesses and just kind of says, well, that's being human, and has a lot of excuses. You know, that friendly acquaintance, but really not a friend. Just someone we need in a pinch. That would be disastrous. Pentecostals sometimes criticize us Lutherans because we often so much seem unemotional, cold, and detached from what we're doing. They'll sit and say, well, yeah, they're singing the hymns and they seem to be following along, but does any of this stuff go past their shirt collar? Is there anything they're talking about that really makes them want to laugh or cry or anything at all? Well, one of the problems is for Pentecostals, they often want to validate their faith by emotionalism. And we can be jumping up and down for joy, but that doesn't mean we'll be enthusiastic for any of the right reasons. Jesus hasn't called us here to have a pep rally, but he also hasn't called us here to have a wake. Our hearts and lives are to be touched by his word. Notice what Jesus was amazed at, their lack of faith. The people of Nazareth didn't trust him and what he said to them. Which brings us back to the question, what welcome does Jesus have in our hearts? Jesus lives in us. Through his glorious gospel message, he's given us new life. Through his sacraments, he's made us his own. He's washed our sins away and written his holy name upon us. We are his and he is ours. And with that same glorious gospel power, he is working in us the life's goal of pleasing him with a strong faith, not a weak faith. A faith that takes him at his word. And so we open our hearts wide to his word, that it might have a welcome there, because we know that that's where Jesus does his miracles, when his word plants itself in our hearts and our souls. Wonderful things happen that other people are amazed at. At this font, we bring our little babies. And our hearts burst forth in joy as we hear the Holy Spirit saying, I baptize you in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And instantly, our little child becomes God's little child. And everything Jesus has won for that baby becomes its own. Sunday after Sunday, we come and we confess our sins. Not with just a generic, general, yeah, I guess I've done something wrong this week. But you know, God's word in our hearts drives us to admit what we have done, to offend his holiness. That really troubles our hearts. And what does God say? God comes and says, I forgive you in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit. And what happens within us? Peace, freedom from the guilt. The weight is lifted. The blessing has been received. A miracle has happened as we leave at peace with God once again. We line up at the foot of the chancel here. And God works his holy amazement within us, eagerly waiting for those words, "Take, eat, this is my body. Take, drink, this is my blood." And through a miracle of God, we trust what we cannot fathom with our minds, that Jesus is truly present and comes into us and strengthens us and forgives us and gives us hope and peace and joy and all those gifts. He calls for us to trust his word. Whether you have a trust that's noisy or a trust that's quiet, he calls for us to trust, to take in what he has said and make it our own, that it might not just be written on the pages of Scripture, but on the tablet of our hearts, and that through that he might grow a very strong faith within us. He works in us so that we want to give all of God's word from cover to cover a welcome in our hearts, a holy welcome and a holy home. And where God's word is, there God is. He never separates himself from his word. Think of it, the people who we love in this world, we sit and listen to them. We really care what they think and what they feel. Oh, that we would give that loving attention to our Savior Jesus and be just the opposite of the people of Nazareth. They had no time or interest in him. He was a nuisance. But in contrast, Old Testament Samuel cried out from his heart, "Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening." Do we recognize what a miracle that is, that God would work that holy hunger within us? "Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening." Listening to everything that has come from the mouth of God, for there is life and joy. Through that word, Jesus shines his light and opens up our eyes to see things we never, ever could have seen before. Through that word, Jesus gives us strength to defeat even the devil and all his evil angels. Through that word, Jesus creates hope where there is only despair. He creates peace where there's nothing but a raging storm and war. He works his miracles deep within us through the power of his holy word. And so our warrior God, our Savior soldier, has come home to us in victory. What kind of welcome do we give him day after day after day? He is dearer than life itself, simply because of all the love and forgiveness he has lavished upon us and the future he has prepared for us, that we should be the children of God and live forever in paradise with him. And so we pray, oh Lord, fill us to overflowing with your holy word, your word of grace, that we may please you with a strong faith, a constant faith that clings to your word. Oh Lord, give us a hunger and a happiness to live for you. Amen. Please rise. We pray. Heavenly Father, how good and gracious you are. How you use all things to draw us closer to yourself. How you open up the pages of Scripture and send your Holy Spirit to be our teacher and our guide. Shine your light deep within us, dear Lord, that we might be wholly consumed with your grace and glory. Bless us and empower us, dear Lord, now and forevermore. Amen.